Would you turn to John chapter 11? And the Lord willing, in the next month or two, we're going to try to do some remodeling here and make it to where we can have 30 pews as opposed to 20. And I believe the Lord's in this, obviously. And as you are enabled this month, if you could give a special gift toward help in that endeavor. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 on five things we are to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, I believe it is. Paul gives us five things to do. John chapter 11. I'd like to read verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 11. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. I've entitled this message, To the Intent That You May Believe. Now, in this passage of Scripture, people who had weak, lacking, defective faith, their faith was strengthened. And people who had no faith at all were given faith. Why was the Bible written? Look over in John chapter 20. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now that's why this book was written, that you might believe. And that believing, you might have life through His name. Wouldn't it be a miracle of grace, a great blessing, if all leave this building believing? I want to leave this building believing. I pray that those who believe will believe more strongly. And those who do not believe might believe. Now, in John chapter 11, we have the story of a very special family loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. But Lazarus did die. Verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now Martha and her sister Mary, the sisters of the one who died, were believers. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ and they did believe the gospel. But they also demonstrated some great glaring weaknesses in their faith. You know, Paul wanted to see the Thessalonians that he might perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Do you have some things lacking in your faith? Sure you do. And don't you want to have that which is lacking in your faith perfected and brought to maturity? How many times did the Lord say to His disciples, O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? We also read of those who are weak in faith. Well, what is weak faith? What is defective faith? What is lacking faith? We all have it. You know, I had perfect faith. I wouldn't sin anymore. That's true. If I had perfect faith, I wouldn't sin anymore. So obviously, there are some holes in the faith of everybody sitting here. And one of the purposes of the gospel continually being preached is to perfect that which is lacking in our faith. So, the first question I want to ask is, what is faith? Before I can understand something about perfecting that which is lacking in my faith, I have to know what faith is to begin with, don't I? And we're going to see the weaknesses of their faith in a moment. But let's ask this question first. What is faith? Now, I'm not going to give you a definition that I think is a good definition. We're going to look at what the Bible actually says faith is. Now, hold your finger there in John 11 and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Here is the definition of faith from the Word of God. Verse 1. Now faith is, here's what it is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now I've got some things I'm hoping for. I have a hope that when I stand before God in judgment, He's not going to condemn me. But He's going to accept me. I've got a hope that I am without sin before God. I have a hope. Hope is a confident expectation regarding the future. I have a hope that when I stand before God in judgment, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now that's quite a hope, isn't it? That's quite a hope. What is the substance of that hope? What is the ground of that hope? The ground of that hope is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's the ground of that hope. I believe that I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because He did all things well, and He is that good and faithful servant, and I'm in Him. That's my hope. My hope is that I'm in Him. That is the ground of my hope. Faith is the substance of the ground of things hoped for. And He says, it's the evidence of things not seen. You want to tell you something you can't see? You can't see that I'm perfect in Christ Jesus. You can't see that I'm without sin. If you're around me just a little while, you'll figure out that it doesn't seem like He's not without sin to me. You can't see it. Well, what's the evidence that I am without sin? What's the evidence that I am perfected in Christ Jesus? What's the evidence that I am complete in Him? Faith. Listen to me real carefully. I'm relying only on this. When He said it is finished, my salvation was accomplished. That's what I'm relying on. The evidence that I'm without sin before God is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is in a person. Paul said, and this is so important, it's not just having your doctrine straight, and I'm all for straight doctrine, don't get me wrong. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Faith is in a person. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him. Against that day. Faith is in a person. Weak faith, or lacking faith, or defective faith does not have a high enough view of Him. You want to know what weak faith is? It's too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growth comes with a greater knowledge of Christ. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not simply learn about me, or not even simply learn from me, but learn of me. Now, I want us to see the weakness of these ladies' faiths in John chapter 11. Look in verse 19. Now remember, Lazarus is dead. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You see a problem with that? Couldn't the Lord have prevented Lazarus from dying whether he was there or not? She had too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd been here, you could have done something about this. The implication being the fact that you weren't here, that's why it happened. She had too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she knew him, but she still had too low a view of him. And her sister, as a matter of fact, was just the same. Look in verse 32. Mary said the same thing. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let's look at what great faith believes. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Hold your finger there. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I see the qualities of weak faith. As a matter of fact, I see three qualities. If you want to know where the problem and the weakness of your faith is, you're going to see it, and I'm going to see it right here. But turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 10. When Jesus heard, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Now you want to find what great faith is. Here it is. Look back up at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now that's the way to come to the Lord. You don't come telling him what to do. You just state your case. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, what a view he had of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to come and heal him. I don't deserve for you to come under my roof in the first place. What humility this man demonstrated. He said, all you got to do is will it. And it takes place. And you know what the Lord calls that? Great faith. Somebody says, I don't see anything all that great about that. Then you don't see very well. This is great faith. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself deemed great faith. And where was the greatness of His faith? The high view He had of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, all you've got to do is will it, and my servant shall be healed. Now, beloved, any weakness in our faith has this as its root cause, too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing we cannot do is view Him too highly. Now, here's the second mark of weak faith. Weak faith. First, it has too low a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, it does not have a clear enough view of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me show you why I say that. Look in verse 23 of John chapter 11. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, well, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. I'm aware of that. I know something about the doctrine of the resurrection. You taught us about how believers will be raised from the dead on the last day. I know that. I know when you return. I've got that doctrine down. I mean, I already know that. Just a hint. It's fine to underline your Bibles, but in your Bibles when something impresses you. But I don't. I don't underline in my Bible. It's not because I want to have real clean looking pages. It's just I'll have a tendency when I read something underlined in the Bible, I'll say to myself, well, I already know that. Oh, got that down, huh? What do we know? I don't say I'm not going to underline it. I don't care whether you do or not, but I'm just talking about my own experience. I already know that. I understand that. God's already taught me that. That's what Martha's saying. I got that down pat. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. It's not an event. It's not a doctrine. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, do you believe this? I know that you believe in the resurrection, but do you believe this? Do you understand that I am the resurrection? The resurrection is not an event that will take place. I am the resurrection. Here's what he's saying. My people were raised when I was raised. When he was raised from the dead, I was too. All of God's people are one with him, so much so that my life is his life. Would you like to read the autobiography or the biography, whatever you will, of Todd Nybert? Would you? I know you would, and I don't want to read yours either. But I've heard preachers talk about, well, I'm going to write a biography about my life. But we'll talk about the worst seller. But do you want to read the biography of my personal life? Read the four Gospels. That's my life. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my biography. Now let me give you a scripture that was a great blessing to me that demonstrates exactly what I'm saying. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now, can't you understand why he said that? How would you like for the Lord Jesus Christ to come up to you and say, I want you to baptize me? I mean, you can imagine where he was taken back from this, though. I mean, I see this. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh me to fulfill all righteousness. Did I read that right? Thus it becometh. Look at this little two-letter word, us. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You see, when he was fulfilling all righteousness, you know who else was? Me. The us is every believer. Thus it becometh us, every believer, to fulfill all righteousness. That's why I say, if you want to read my biography, read the four Gospels. Read about the law keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I did. Read about him fulfilling all righteousness. That's what I did. Read about him dying on the cross. There I am. That's my biography. United to the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, now I understand the doctrine of the resurrection. I know that the dead will be raised up on the last day. Wait a minute, Martha. I myself am the resurrection, so that all my people were raised when I was raised. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us to live together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together. When Christ was raised, every one of his people were raised. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As he's seated at the right hand of the Father, I'm sitting right there with him. This is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where boldness comes. This is where confidence comes. This is where joy comes. Really believing you're united with him. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what is the evidence of this union? How can I know that I'm united to Christ, that I'm one of these us's? Faith. He that believeth on me, he says. Look back in our text in John 11. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. His life's my life. Look what he says next. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You see, I'm relying on him being the resurrection and the life. I'm relying on his life being mine. That's the only hope I have, as God is my witness. The only hope I have of being accepted by God is the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. That's my hope. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And catch verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me. You know, it takes life before you believe. The reason you believe is because you live. He that liveth. Well, what do folks who live do? They believe on me. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I know you've got the resurrection down pat, but do you believe this? You see, here is true faith, believing that Christ is your life before God. Relying on Christ as your life before God. You know, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his worst. Just to rest upon the promise. Oh, how sweet it is to trust him. Now, this is what faith is. Do you believe this? Now, so, weak faith. First, it has too low a view of Christ. Second, it has too foggy a view of union with Christ. And thirdly, weak faith looks at circumstances rather than Christ. Look in verse 39 of our text. John 11. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks. I mean, the process of decay has already began. His body is decomposing. He stinks. You don't want to take away that. That's a pretty difficult circumstance, isn't it? Why roll away the stone? By this time, he stinks. Weak faith looks at circumstances rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, humanly speaking, it's impossible for him to live. He's dead. Have you ever seen something dead come back to life? You ever seen a dog run over in the road and all of a sudden gets up, it's alive, or kill the fly and all of a sudden? You've never seen anything like this. Not in animal life, not in any kind of life. It's just not something you see. Once somebody's dead, they're dead. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. Didn't Christ tell her brother would rise from the dead? Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's God. Remember who he is. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not to thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. Now notice the order. He didn't say, once you see, you'll believe. He said, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And if you don't see, it's because you don't believe. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. You believe, you'll see. And you'll see the glory of God in me raising this one up from the dead. You see, faith has something to do with believing in God who raises the dead. That's how I opened this passage, this service. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Now, in this thing of resurrection, being raised from the dead, how dependent are you upon God to do it all? There's no cooperation involved here, is there? You're totally dependent on the Lord to do it all. And that's what faith is. It's trusting Him who raises the dead. Only God can raise the dead. Now let's consider this story in light of these things. Look in verse 6 of John chapter 11. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let us go unto Judea again." He purposely waited. Verse 11. "These things said he, and after that he saith to them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he'll do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he'd spoken of taking a rest of sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Now the Lord and his disciples go in that direction. Look in verse 30. "Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. But then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled." Now these verses show us the real human soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a real man. And he had passions just like us, sin excepted. He didn't sin, but he had the same passions that you and I have. He groaned and he was troubled. Verse 34, "And he said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see." Verse 35, "Jesus wept." That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But perhaps it is the longest. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, he wept. Who's to say what his thoughts were as they walked along? Lazarus? The grief of his sisters? The unbelief of the multitude? The weakness of the faith of his friends? Jesus wept. You know, he looked out over Jerusalem, and the scripture says there were tears in his eyes as he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen its brood, and you would not." Jesus wept. There isn't any way that we can plumb the depths of that, is there? Jesus wept. Verse 36. "Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said," and this was spoken by way of criticism, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this dead man should not have died?" I mean, he could have prevented it from happening, and he didn't. This was criticism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, "Jesus therefore again groaning in himself," groaning at the malice of the unbelieving Jews. "Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone." Now, couldn't the Lord just have snapped his fingers and made the stone roll away? That would have been more impressive, wouldn't it? Or he could have just blown it to smithereens, just as an act of his will. He could have done those things, yet he tells them, "You take away the stone." Now, this is a reminder to us of the use of means. They were to take away that stone. The Lord always works through means. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. There's a means to save them that believe. He said to them, you take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. This can't happen. Verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not to thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. You know, the Lord always hears his son, doesn't he? He always hears. He hears every breath of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears everything he's got to say. And if I'm united to him, same thing can be said of me. He always hears me. I'm one with him. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Verse 42. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. This was his purpose in saying this, that you might believe that God sent him. Do you believe that God the Father sent Christ? He sent him for a purpose. He sent him as a representative man. He did what he did because he was sent of the Father. He was sent to keep the law for somebody. Now remember, he's the lawgiver. He didn't have to place himself under the law. But he did because the Father sent him to do that. He sent him to keep the law, to die for the sins of his people. That's what faith is, believing he's the sent one. He said, I'm doing this that they might believe that thou hast sent me. Do you believe that God the Father sent him on a mission, on a purpose to save his people from their sins? That's what believers believe. Go back reading verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, Lazarus was dead. He was graveyard dead. That was his condition, and that's our condition. Spiritually dead. That speaks of total depravity and total inability. That's what spiritual death is talking about. Total depravity. You know what total depravity means? It means that every part of me in the totality of my being is under the dominion of sin. My understanding is no good. I can't figure out the gospel. I'm totally dependent upon revelation. My affections are no good. I love the things that I ought to hate. I hate the things I ought to love. My will's no good. It's chained to sin. You know, when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus said, I think I'm going to use my willpower and I'm just going to say no. That's ridiculous, isn't it? You can't believe the gospel and believe in free will. There's no such thing as free will. That's ridiculous. He was dead. He couldn't say, no, I don't believe I am. He that was dead came forth. Now this speaks of total depravity, dead in sins. Every one of your faculties are controlled by sin. Nothing that escaped the fall. And total inability. That means you can't believe. You can't come to Christ. You lack the ability to do anything spiritual. I'm totally dependent upon Him to do something for me. I'm just as dependent upon Him for faith as I am for Him to raise me from the dead. Now, how dependent am I on Him to raise me from the dead and give me faith and life? Completely dependent. That's how dependent I am on Him for even to come to Christ. I think of that passage of Scripture in John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me. He lacks the ability to come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. What that means is, if he doesn't do something for me, I'll go to hell. That's what that means. If he doesn't cause me to believe, if he doesn't cause me to come to him, I will no doubt go to hell forever. And you know what that makes me do? Lord, draw me. Draw me. Cause me to come to your Son.
Don't leave me to myself. No, I'm not going to argue and say, well, that's unjust. That's not fair. No, it's fair. It's fair. He sends me to hell. I'm getting exactly what I deserve, but I don't want to go to hell. I want Him to do something for me. Lord, draw me. This is the call of irresistible grace. And I like this word, irresistible. Invincible. Call it what you want. Lazarus, come forth. Did he have a choice? Absolutely not. This is invincible grace. This is irresistible grace. He that was dead came forth. The irresistible call of life-giving grace. Now listen to me. There ain't no way you can believe the gospel and not believe sovereign grace. It is impossible. There's never been anybody who believed that didn't believe sovereign, irresistible, invincible, saving grace. Well, he's a believer, but he doesn't believe that. Oh, come on. That's ridiculous. You know what believers do? They believe. What do you got to believe to be saved? Everything God says. There isn't anything that He says that you cannot believe. What believers do is they believe. They bow down to all that God says. I believe. If He says it, I believe it. I surely do. I believe everything God says. I believe His Word. Believers believe. And he that was dead came forth. Don't you love thinking about that? He that was dead came forth. You reckon that freaked people out? Here he comes walking out of the grave. He that was dead came forth. And look what it says next. Bound. Hand and foot. With grave clothes. I bet his walk was not a real... It wasn't a walk you'd want to emulate. I can see him trying to shuffle out. Bound up like a mummy. I mean, that's what he was. He's a mummy. He was bound in these grave clothes. And his walk was not... Boy, can't he really walk? Yeah, but he was moving. He was moving. He that was dead came forth bound in grave clothes. And I have no doubt that every one of us, beginning right here, you still got grave clothes, don't you? Grave clothes that bind your walk. Every one of us got that. And you know, the rest of our life, we're spent hearing the gospel, removing those grave clothes. We've got so many things that hinder us. But look what the next command is. Verse 44, he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him. Set him free. And let him go. And that's what happens in the preaching of the gospel. It's a continual loosing. Set him free and let him go. And what happened as a result? Verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, they perceived, they had some understanding of the things that Jesus did. He gave life to one that was dead. By an act of His will, He said, come forth, and he that was dead came forth. When they saw what He did. Now here, you got to see what He did before you believe. I mean, what do you believe if you don't see what He did? I see what He did. I see that He stood as a surety for God's elect. And I see that He came to this earth as a representative man. Sent by the Father to perform a certain work to save His people. I see that He kept the law. I see that He died as the sin-bearing substitute and literally put away the sins of all of His people. I see that He was raised from the dead. And when He walked out of that tomb, all of God's elect were justified in God's sight. I see that even right now, He sits at the right hand of the Father as the intercessor for His people, interceding for them. I see that. And you know what? I believe. I'm a believer. I believe that Jesus Christ is all I need. I believe that. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on Him. And if you see the things that He did, you'll believe. Verse 14 and 15, once again. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent for this purpose, that you might believe. Well, that intent's realized. I believe. By the grace of God, I believe. Let's pray.